So Lord willing, I pray that our nation is finally moving past this whole campaign election process. I will confess that I was a cursory observer at best. Early on, I knew what the few things I was going to vote for, so I refused to torture myself by watching debates. 99% of the time, if anything popped up on my computer or in the news that had Hillary's or Trump's or anybody's face on it, I would turn and go away. You can call me ignorant. You can say, Todd, you were whatever. I don't care, because you went through way more suffering than I did during the election period. But I will tell you that one thing I think grabbed my attention during the whole thing that I don't believe, I had never remembered it before, and it's the fact that when people were not happy with the outcome, they decided that they were simply not going to accept it. I think this is the first election that I've ever heard, not my president, right? Not my president. I didn't like that. Not my president. And so the first couple times I heard this, I found myself wondering if these people were making a declaration, like all the crazy celebrities that said, if Trump's elected, I'm going to move out. And I'm thinking, no skin off my nose, do what you got to do. That if they were making the declaration of, you know what, I'm going to move out of the country, I'm going to give up my citizenship, because realistically, that's the only way possible that you could make it is not my president. But I kept hearing more and more of that. So then I kind of thought, you know what, I wonder if this is some New Age movement, because within certain New Age movements, we hear this thing that, you know what, sending positive energy out into the universe, and if you believe something enough and you speak it into being, that the universe hears it, swirls it around, and in some magical way changes what you don't like. And I think that this is more of the case because I see this popping up more and more. And because it is Super Bowl Sunday, I want to show you this. Roll that video.
I'm here on the airplane on the way back from San Francisco, and I decided this is not my Super Bowl. I refuse to accept the outcome of the NFC and AFC championship football games. I think the popular vote, the people, wanted Green Bay and Pittsburgh. Therefore, I'm going to refuse to accept the results of the game and say this is not my Super Bowl, and I'm going to start riots in the street. I'm going to start a march on Washington, a million fans demanding that we have a different Super Bowl, because this is not who we wanted. This is really not who we wanted. This is not my Super Bowl. So we're gonna protest. We're gonna start marches all over the world. We're gonna whine and complain, and we're gonna need comforting. We're gonna need safe places, puppy dogs for college students who just can't handle the results of this NFC and AFC championship game. I think college students should be let out of class and not have to take tests because they can't handle the results of this game. This is not my Super Bowl. This is not my Super Bowl. I'm going to complain. I'm going to start marches. I'm telling you, all these poor college kids and high school kids, they shouldn't have to go to school today. Not after the results of that game if they don't believe it. So let's join the movement. It's not my Super Bowl. Join me in this movement, people. Join me and demand a new results. No matter what really actually happened, this is not what we wanted.
I think it's funny it's a Green Bay fan, because they're delusional anyway. But here's the thing, and it hasn't stopped there, all right? So just this week, I heard, not my Groundhog's Day. If you did not pay attention, you know what? Suck it up. This is what we're having for at least 6 more weeks, if you believe into that. Not my Groundhog's Day. And so the more I thought about this, I said, this has got some play to it for the rest of February. This is not my weather. All right, we've been blessed with some sunshine this weekend, but who knows? It might be another 4 weeks before we see it again. If we all collectively claim this is not our weather, maybe it'll change. Tomorrow, Beth and I have to go get our taxes done. It's not going to be a good year for Pastor Todd and Beth. So after it's done, I should just say, not my taxes, right? Not my taxes. I'm going to pay Tristan's taxes, right? Because he didn't make a whole lot. I'm going to swap with my son. I'm sure the government would be cool with that. Wait, there's more. There are opportunities that I might want to say, not my children. Or how about not my congregation? Because all of you at one time or another has said, not my pastor. Come on. Some of you aren't even here anymore, right? You got to that point and said, that ain't my pastor. All right. But as I thought about this, and we can chuckle, I thought, you know what, this is really not that new. Because I think people have been doing this with Jesus for a long time. There's certain things about what Jesus taught and what he said that they absolutely love, but there's those other parts of the Bible that Jesus said, hey, this, and we're like, no, I don't kind of like that. And so they've recreated Jesus in some way. Caitlin, put the title slide back up. This Jesus, you can't quite see it, has blue eyes, blonde hair, and white skin. Now, I have not seen the real Jesus, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I'm guessing he doesn't have blue eyes, probably doesn't have blonde hair, and I don't think he's Caucasian. Maybe we'll get to heaven, I'll be wrong, and I will freely admit that. But, and I'm not, I don't know who this artist was, I'm sure their motives were great, but that's not my Jesus, right? And he's probably not yours. And here's the thing. And I don't think I have to sell this hard, but this is an incredibly dangerous game here. Because, frankly, just because you don't like something, not accepting the truth doesn't change anything, right? And so when it comes to Jesus, taking what we like and just kind of putting aside what we don't might make you feel better in the short run, but guess what? Someday you will stand before God the Father, and whether you like it or not, the laws have been set. It's been laid out. And so it's better to grapple and deal with everything Jesus said than to play this game in the short run of life. And so we're just going to be looking at this morning. And I'm going to start. You can Google this. I was surprised. I Googled like societal Jesus and all that. There's all these things that'll pop up. But this is kind of my list from my experience and what I've heard people. And this is this likable Jesus figure. So the first verse is Matthew 7:1. And I'm sure this is not a surprise for you, right? Jesus said what? Do not judge so that you may not be judged. This is society's favorite verse. Why? Because as a Christian, if you want to share truth or say, hey, you know, this is going on. Oh, I don't know anything about the Bible, but I do know this. Jesus said, you don't have the right to judge me. And so we have this wonderful world that it feels like the Bible's telling us you can do and be whatever you want to be. Jesus, and you can't judge me. I'm secure in my, don't you dare call me a sinner. That's judgment. Don't judge my actions. That's a judgment. You are sinning right now because Jesus told you not to do that. Next one, Luke 6:31. We know this is the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. I had an old guy early on in my ministry here said, I don't like it that way. I say, do unto others as you want them to do to you. And I'm thinking, oh, great, you're changing the scripture. But the bottom line is, when we kind of look at this, it almost has that essence of tolerance, right? You look, you have to treat me well, I have to treat you well. It has nothing to do with our actions or anything, it's go along to get along, right? Well, frankly, you know, some of this tolerance stuff that's been toted for years and years seems to have flown out the window. There's no tolerance out there. I mean, come on. And yet, here we point to this. Do unto others. Next couple of verses, they kind of go together. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Or blessed are those who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are those who weep now, for you will laugh. This is prosperity or genie Jesus, right? Jesus is just hanging out, waiting to hear your request from him so that he can give you, right? Ask, it'll be given to you. God wants to open the doors. Guess what? Jesus wants you to be comfortable. You're an American. Jesus wants you to have stuff. He wants you to have the American dream. He doesn't want you to have discomfort. He never wants you to suffer. He just wants you to come to church, hear that he loves you, go back into your homes, embrace it all, and just enjoy the years. You know, it's all good. And you know what? You don't have to come every Sunday. Just come when you feel like it. Because he loves you and he just wants what you want. Prosperity Jesus. Yeah, it's all right. We're not done. Next one. Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Feeling down? Has the world kicked you around? Are you feeling bad who you are? Don't worry. Self-esteem Jesus has got your back. Because no matter what else happens, Jesus Christ sees you and sees value in you. No matter what you're doing, no matter if your back's turned, no matter, you know, you have worth. God loves you. Go out. Be happy. Right? And here's the thing. Don't get me wrong, because some of you are going, oh, Todd, that's scripture, and you're kind of being a little tongue-in-cheek. Well, bear with me, all right? We're going somewhere. So here's the last one on my list, Mark 10:31. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, here's the catchphrase, right? When people look at that, which section of the verse do you put yourself in? The last, right? When you're comparing what you don't have, you always compare yourself to someone that's already got it, whether it's resources, whether it's whatever. I mean, this is underdog Jesus. Again, we can twist this into this, God wants you to have stuff. God wants you to be comfortable. God wants you to, you know, do these things. But here's the thing. Yes, all those verses are absolutely true, and we need to praise God for that fact. But the problem is, when we don't look at the whole picture, I mean, if I gave you these verses, and you can go back, and these are all, if you have the red letter Bible, these are all things that Jesus said, but it really comes off that Jesus is going, look, life is ultimately about you, and it's okay to be selfish because your biggest needs, you have one life to live. You got to get all of that, so just take care of yourself. It's about your comfort. It's about those things. And so we can see why society loves this kind of Jesus, right? He loves me. He thinks I'm worthwhile. He wants to give me stuff, and you can't judge me in the process. That's an easy Jesus to preach. But we do so by ignoring all the rest. He didn't call us to be self-centered. And so to start, I think he gave us some pretty specific instructions about how to interact with others. Matthew 22:39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if God has blessed you with the wonderful neighbors, right? This is an easy verse, right? But some of us, and I'm not going to have you raise hands, have issues with your neighbors. And we know that neighbor's not just the person that lives right next to you. Your neighbor might be someone you work with or rub elbows with. And I would dare say that all of us, when we read that verse, we have a large group of people who are like, absolutely. But then there's a few of those on the fringe that were like, you know. And it's not just love your neighbor. It's love your neighbor as yourself. So if you have the good of self-esteem and you love yourself and you want good things for yourself, then we see that kind of as that standard. And again, if we have a good group of people, then maybe we can push through and love the few undesirables that are in our sphere of influence. So we can almost get that one. But you know what? Jesus didn't leave it at that. The golden rule didn't go far enough for Jesus. Matthew 5:43-44. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How much of this does America need right now? More than we can pray up. I mean, it's ridiculous. And here's the point, as I watch all of this. You don't have to agree with someone in order to love them. I mean, I think we fool ourselves that, well, you know, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, that it's like these people voice it because that's how they find their people, their tribe. Have you seen that? Oh, I found my tribe. No, you just have found a group of people that complain about the same things you do. And so you group up, and even though what you're spewing is crazy, I have a group of people that all feel the same way, so I feel justified, and I feel better about myself. And Jesus Christ knew what this was going to be. I mean, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, to what extent is God calling us to? I mean, this speaks to the power of love and to what extent we are to take it. You want to know the answer to all this whining, complaining, and protesting? It's the love of God. This ain't rocket science. And again, don't have to agree with them. You got to love them. But is that as far as it goes? Oh, no, no, no. Our Jesus said this: if anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. I will tell you, if I was going to play this game, this verse, I would state, this is not my Jesus. Because I would like to believe, and I will stand before you as your pastor, if this opportunity would present itself, I could do this. But in reality, I think I would struggle big time, and I would claim grace on the other side, all right? But think about, Jesus Christ is saying, and I'm not calling, and we can get into the pacifism and all those things, but Jesus Christ called us to such a different lifestyle that he was telling us to take the abuse and love the abuser. That is a far-fetched thing of, you know what, God loves you and it's okay. He is calling us out that we have to go to extremes to love those around you. And again, whether they deserve it or not, whether they're making your life hell or not, whether they are persecuting you or not, none of that matters to Christ. It's about obedience. So when those people pop up on your Facebook and that, and you're like, you are a bunch of idiots, you need to just go home and get on, you're supposed to love and pray for them. We are called to a different standard. Jesus Christ challenges how we treat others. But it's not just that. Christ has also called us to a pretty serious way of life. And again, I think if we are honest with ourselves and with each other, what I'm going to read you, I would guess that you wish that he never had said it. And this is Mark 8, 34 through 36. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life?" That flies in the face of those few verses that I read about, it's all about you, just love each other and all this stuff. I will argue that these are some of the hardest verses that Christ called us to, and yet he doesn't give us an out. If you are going to follow Jesus Christ, this is the way it's to be done. Whether you think it's your way or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change that truth. So I want to show you three things that you need to grasp here. First, if anyone wants to become my follower, let them deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Again, we get a whole different vibe than those first verses here. As Christ followers, Jesus' intent for us is to be totally sold out to him. Even when it means suffering. Even when it costs you something or costs you everything. Life was never meant to be all about you. It wasn't. And we live in a culture that misses this. Luke, right before, said, "Look, Todd, I hope you're going after the millennials with this. I would love this." And I would love to say that this not my president garbage is just the millennials. It's not. I have Facebook friends, again, I've minimized them, so maybe they've quieted it down, but that are older than me that just, and what does this all boil down to? They have made their lives so much about them that one little thing goes against what they wanted, and it's the end of the world. God never intended you to live like that. He never meant you to be that selfish and that self-centered. Life is to be given away to others. Our Christianity, and that's why our Christianity needs to just be a glaring opposite of the culture around us. Because Jesus Christ, what? He puts our rights on the shelf. Love your enemy. Deny yourself. That's it. Even when you're struggling, even when you're suffering, God's got your back. He doesn't tell you to fight for your rights. Why? Because God's ultimate plan is to bring people into salvation. And sometimes the only way we get people's attention is when lives shine so differently than everything else around. And ultimately, God getting people to salvation, he cares way more about that than what's in your retirement fund, whether you like your job or not, whether you like the people around. I mean, put it on the list. Whatever concerns you isn't as high of a priority than getting the people around you to him. And it'll never change. And so that idea of deny self, right? God didn't build us this way. Selfishness came in when sin came in. Jesus Christ is calling us back to the original standard, something we can and must embrace with his help. And we see that in this next truth. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Look, whether you like it or not, you came into this life with nothing. You're leaving with nothing. And Jesus Christ understood the pull of this life. He understands the pull of the American culture. He understands what you are tempted with. And he knew that the only things that ultimately would matter are those things that make it to the other side, those things with eternal worth, the things that we do for the kingdom. I mean, Jesus Christ understands that the only true life that we can get while we're here is through him. Everything else is false. Everything else is a fallacy. It's not his intent. He is calling us to something more. And even when we feel like we're being shorted in some way, right? And we do. We know we're like, God, you know, you're calling us to sacrifice and do all this stuff. And man, these people over here have nothing to do with you, and they're having all this stuff. But I will tell you, what's 100 years versus eternity? There's no comparison. I mean, we need to continue to lift our eyes to him. We need to keep running to him because he understands the truth of our situation and where we are being drawn into the ways of the world. We need to run back to his truth because look at that last line. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Jesus Christ, I mean, he goes big here. He doesn't just say, what would it profit? I mean, the entire world. So here you go. Use your imagination. Say you live to be 80, and the resources of the entire world are at your disposal to do whatever you want. Would it be worth that if eternity is lost to you? And that's what Christ is saying. And let's face it, all of us, if we had a couple bill in the bank, there'd be a few things in our lives that probably look a little different. I would have a mean-looking Harley. That's my confession. That's one thing. I would support missionaries, but there would be a Harley sitting in my home somewhere. But the world, and here, and this is the thing. I mean, we can sit here and go, absolutely. But even the fact that Solomon, who arguably had everything that he could want, and what did he say about all of it? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Because no matter what you get in this world, it doesn't last. There's no fulfillment in it. And so Jesus Christ is holding this standard up to us and say, look, it's not worth it. I mean, he boiled it down and makes it very clear. Matthew 6:33, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The kingdom is to be first, and not just first in some things, not just, okay, Lord, you know, I got all this stuff, but in this little section of my life, what do you want me to do? God doesn't say that. Deny yourself. Jesus Christ wants all of you, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Because he wants to transform it and change it into something new. And so he reminds us, and he calls it this idea of, look, the kingdom, just seek the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. Yes, you know, it can look like a sacrifice. But here, the second part of the verse shows that, you know what? Our little sacrifices on this planet compared to what God's going to do for us in the process and on the other end pale in comparison. I mean, even for those people who live in a country that they're putting their life on the line, even the martyrs, at the end of the day, when their life versus eternity, it's a trade-up. Anything you do for the kingdom is not a sacrifice. It's a trade-up. Yeah, for the short run. right? We might have to give a little bit. But we cling to that truth that God's got it and he wants to bless us. All these things will be given to you as well. So the real Jesus, I mean, yeah, he loves on us. He's got some great statements, but it's tough. He has some tough things to say about how we treat one another. He's called us to a life that when we look at it in our human capacity, we want to just shake our heads and walk away. And yet he gives us the power to deny self and pick up our cross and follow him and put kingdom first. But even with those things, I would argue that those weren't the hardest things that I think our society thinks Jesus said. I think for me, that is found in John 14:6. And he said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It appears that Jesus himself, I mean, this is what he said. And what would people say about this right now? He's narrow-minded. He's closed-minded. Right? He's intolerant. Maybe we would call him egotistical. Who has the right to say that you have the only way to anything? And yet the creator of the universe, before he ever made anything, set this into place and said, look, this is my creation. I have the right to set the rules. And this is how it's going to be. This screams in the face of our culture that says, I can do whatever I want. There are multiple ways to heaven. And I don't care. And again, you might say, this is not my salvation. This is not my Jesus. It's not going to change the fact that you're going to stand before God someday and you're going to answer for all the opportunities that Jesus Christ said, hey, you're a sinner, but I've got you covered. Just come to me. Bring your life to me. We can't simply just say, not my way to salvation. And that's true for you, and it's true for every person you'll ever come across. What we need to grasp is that all these things, the nice verses at the beginning, the hard verses at the end, all of them are said to you in love. Because Jesus Christ has the very best for you in mind. This is what true life looks like. This is where you and I need to regularly receive what he has for us. Not your Jesus? It better be. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess, and there are parts of you we absolutely love, and there are parts of you that it's tough, and yet you know that about us. You know our struggles, and we, Lord, help us cling to the truth, and help us to do it in such a way that we see us because you love us. Help us not to get caught up into, well, I feel like I'm sacrificing, or I feel like I'm not having any fun, or those negative things that come up in our lives that push against us being all that you've called us to be, that push against us putting kingdom first. And though, so in our hearts and minds and just in our daily walk, help us to deny ourselves. Help us to seek you. Help us to love others in such a way that they see the light of Christ shining through us. Lord, we know that what we just heard is the essence of what our country and our world needs, that you're the only way and that you change lives. And in that changing, you shine your light to others. Lord, we need you. We want you. So just in all of our mess, we invite you that you would be Lord of it, that in your time you would continue to transform our hearts to want more of you, transform our hearts to look at people differently, and to be drawn to put kingdom first all the time. And we need you, and we need your power in order to do that. So we pray this in your holy name. Amen.